Let me say that it's been a pleasure and a privilege once again to be here at Lafayette, to be with God's people here, and to minister God's word to you. Though it's been a while since I was last here, and though, as we said this morning, many changes have taken place, in all of it, you folks have been in our prayers and in our hearts, and we've felt something of the angst and pain and distress that we knew you folks to be under, and we sought God's blessings and help to be ministered to you in your time of need. And I'm glad you're still a witness of the gospel here, and I'm glad that from what I've heard from you folks this morning and through the day, there is a commitment to see the work of God go on in this place. And I'm also excited for the way in which the Word of God was received this morning. I got some unusual responses that were filled with exuberance, and for this I was glad. I won't say the things that were said to me, but there are things I've never heard before. Nonetheless, it did express the encouragement that God's Word is and ought to be to God's people. I want to turn your attention this evening to the 46th Psalm. Remember when I was a young believer, my pastor spoke from the 46th Psalm some six messages, and I had them at home, but I didn't listen to them before coming this evening, because if I did, I'd probably be tempted to keep it here an awfully long time. But I do want to make it simple, and I believe that God has a word for us from this portion of his word. And I won't read it again, it's already been read in your hearing, but I just wanted to say, just in terms of introducing the theme this evening, is that God's word makes it crystal clear that the whole nature of the Christian life is not one of unmixed ease. It's one of conflict, it's one of trouble, it's one of difficulty, it's one of crisis, it's one of opposition. It's one of suffering. It's one of persecution. Folks, these things are simply unavoidable. Though the people who run ministries would like to give the impression that everything that happens in churches is upbeat, everything that happens to God's people is filled with expectation of blessing, there's never a negative and there's always a positive, the reality is that simply is not true, not in a fallen world, and it can never be. And any ministry that puts on that big toothy smile that you see on the book covers in the stores and that you see on the television show and you just wonder how in the world can anybody smile so continuously and said present a ministry that's just so upbeat and positive and never really bringing in the realities of the things that the Word of God speaks of what it is to live and serve and honor God in a fallen world is simply beyond my understanding. The apostolic word tells us that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. The words of our Lord Jesus affirm that in the world you have tribulations. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you belonged to the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Again, we're told all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It goes with the territory of being a Christian. The world hates the message we bring. The world hates the character of God's people. And as Jesus came into the world as the light of the world, we read that men love darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. They oppressed the Lord Jesus. They opposed the Lord Jesus. They did not receive him. They sought to persecute the light and to snuff out the light. So if we are faithful to the word of God, we simply will never live a life in this world without trouble, without conflict, without oppositions. And sometimes that opposition comes and that difficulty comes and distress comes and we feel it's persecution that even comes from those that were within the household of faith. Those of our brethren who we think that we should expect so much more of. And yet the reality is, in a fallen world, people let us down. We've been part of churches where we've met people who we expected great things from. They seemed to advertise great things to us, and yet we saw that they were but men. And folks, If people think that I'm going to labor in the ministry in Pine Bush, or I'm without flaw, and I'm the one that they're to look to for their basic tenor of their Christian living, I'm going to disappoint. I will always disappoint. But there is one who never disappoints, one who never fails us, one who never lets us down. And it's to him we are to ever be looking. It's to him that we are ever to be trusting. The fact that there are troubles in this world, the fact that there are difficulties that we face as God's people, both within the church and outside of the church, ought never to distress us overly. It ought never to intimidate us or daunt us. It should stir us up to find that in the midst of the troubles that come into the Christian life, there are wonderful compensations that God gives to his people. In the day of danger, in the day of calamity, in the day of distress, God draws near in ways that we never know him. When things are safe, when things are secure, when things are just in the world filled with ease and with comfort. It's when God comes and brings the trouble and brings the distress, we prove who our God is, as faithful to his promises, as faithful to his commitments to his people. Psalm 46 is a well-known psalm. It's penned by a writer who seems to be viewing the situation of God's people not so much as being in the midst of trouble right then and there, but as having weathered the storm and having emerged victorious through a recent struggle, a recent war in which God demonstrated his power to save his people and to deliver his people, to provide for his people, and to still the hearts of his people in the midst of a difficult situation, and to bring them to submission to his own sovereign will and his own sovereign ways. As such, it gives us a glimpse of just who God is to his people who have proven his faithfulness, who have proven the words of his promise, that God is ever a present help to his people, that God is ever a refuge and strength, that God is ever the one who supplies our needs, the one who stills our hearts, and the one who brings peace and serenity and security to the soul. It's a hymn. It's a song that sounds a triumphant note. A note that we need to hear, not just in the days of celebration of the victory, but in the days of trial and conflict as well. The psalm begins with a very strong assertion of God being the safety, the security, the sufficiency, the strength of his people. The psalmist declares that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. You think of these words, refuge and strength. What do they mean? Well, a refuge is a place of security and safety from danger. Remember, there were cities of refuge that God appointed in Israel. That was the provision that was made for the person who took a life unintentionally. A man who was out laboring in the field and an accident occurred and someone's life was taken. He slew a man, but it was never with premeditation. It was never with desire to take a life. And yet, there was in the family of the man who died, one who was appointed to avenge blood. One who was appointed to take in his hands justice against one who was a manslayer. But that man who was under the threat of one who would come and be an avenger of the blood of an innocent victim, of a victim that was whose life was taken unintentionally, was given provision to run from the place that he lived and to find refuge, to find safety in a city of refuge where there was no danger there from the avenger of blood. And that gives a beautiful picture of what the gospel provides for us, a place of refuge. Right into the Hebrews tells us that we fled for refuge to the hope that's set before us. We were in danger of wrath from the Almighty against whom we have sinned, whom we have offended. We were warned to flee the wrath to come. The gospel came and told us that there was a refuge, a place of safety in our Lord Jesus Christ, in his atoning blood, in his sacrifice that he made for the sins of all who come to God through faith in him. And we fled to him. We fled for refuge to the hope that is set before us. And if God has provided refuge for us from the greatest of all evils, from the greatest of all dangers, which is his own wrath against us for our sins, and God has delivered us from that wrath to come, and God has caused that wrath to fall upon our substitute, upon the Lord Jesus, who was set forth as a propitiation through faith in his blood. If God is so good to us and so faithful to us to provide deliverance from that danger, can we not trust him as a refuge from every lesser evil? Well, can we say with the Apostle Paul, I consider that the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed to us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? No, in all these things, in persecution, in distress, in peril, in danger, in sword, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. God is our refuge. He is our safety. He is our protection. Book of Proverbs tells us, I believe it's in chapter 18, that the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous flee to him and are safe. We come to a place of safety in our God, who has delivered us from the greatest of all imaginable evils, and is able to deliver us from every lesser evil as well. He's not only refuge to us, he's also strength to us. In the midst of our own felt weakness, in the midst of our feebleness, in the midst of our insufficiency, God comes with his power to strengthen, to enable us. The writer James tells us, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask it of God. And it's in the context of trials and tribulations that the people of God are enduring. He says, and blessed is the man that endures temptation. He tells us, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations. The temptations have a beneficial effect in the lives of God's people, but we feel ourselves so unable to go through those trials, through those times of difficulty successfully. We're feeble and we're foolish and we need wisdom and we need counsel and we need help. We need God to lead us. We need God to strengthen us. We need God to be our enabler. And God is the one who enables us to persevere, who strengthens us with his own personal presence with his people to lead us safely through every dilemma, every difficulty, every trouble, every persecution, every trial. These assertions of God being the security, the safety, the refuge, the strength of his people are made in the awareness that this God has a personal presence with his people. He is a very present help in time of trouble. How can this God be so helpful to us? How can he be so much a strength to us? How can he be there at all times to deliver us from all the evils that would ever beset us? It's because he is in every place beholding the good and evil, and he has a special presence with his own people through the Holy Spirit that he's given unto us. That God is not a God far off. He's not a God distant. He's a God who is near. He's a God who dwells with his people and in his people. That's the great refrain of the psalm in verse 7. The Lord of hosts is what? He's with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. How can he be our refuge? He is with us. Again, verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. That's the chorus of the psalm. God's with us. He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. It's like Daniel the children who were placed in the fiery furnace in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, as those young lads were put into the fiery furnace for failing to bow before Nebuchadnezzar's whims. And there in that fire that had taken the lives of people that just simply came near it, these men were preserved. Why? Because there was one with them, likened unto the Son of God. God's presence is with his people in the fire, in the flames, in the floods, in the troubles. God is with us, preserving us, protecting us, guiding us, instructing us, enabling us to be more than conquerors through him who loved us. He's a very present help, present with his counsel, present with his grace, present with his power, present with his comforts and his love. I ask you, where is God in your troubles? Where is he? You're aware of the troubles, no doubt. You're aware of the difficulties. You're aware of the suffering. You're aware of the grief. You're aware of the dangers. You're aware of your fears. But I ask you, in the midst of your fears, in the midst of your troubles, in the midst of your dangers, where is God? Is he absent? Is he not involved with you? Brethren, that's the essence of atheism, of practical atheism, to say that God is not here with me. The omnipotent, omniscient, all-powerful God is with me as my helper, as my strength, as the one who comforts and encourages and guides and empowers us, enabling us to triumph. I hope you never have no answer to that question, where is God in my dilemma? I hope you always remember where he is, not far off but near, with you. Never leaving you, never forsaking you, committed to your well-being, committed to your ultimate triumphing over your difficulty, more than conquerors in these things through him who loved us. The psalmist not only affirms that God is present with his people as refuge, as strength, as helper, and therefore he says, don't fear. He says, we will not fear, though the earth change and the mountains be cast into the depths of the sea. And I don't think he's thinking of a literal earthquake. I think he's thinking of metaphorically. He's speaking metaphorically of the things that make our world upside down, the things that come into our lives and just disrupt things radically and make things to be so imposing and so threatening and so daunting. In the midst of those times, in the midst of those conditions of life, to be fearless, to be confident, to be strengthened in the grace that is in Jesus Christ, to be able to face those things and not run from them, to be able to know that great God's grace is sufficient in the midst of our weakness, that God's grace is sufficient for us in such an hour as this, is the great declaration of the psalm, the great challenge to our souls, to so live life in the light of the unfailing reality of who God is as the refuge and strength and helper of his people. But there is a second thought that comes through from the words of this psalm. As this man has experienced God's victory over an adversary, probably it's a victory that took place over Sennacherib in the days of King Hezekiah. It's recorded for us in the book of 2 Chronicles in chapter 32. Here you had a pagan king that came a pagan general who came into the borders of Israel on conquest, tensions of conquest, planning an invasion take captive the people of the southern kingdom. They had already accomplished that in the northern kingdom. The Assyrians did that in 722 B.C. They had made inroads into the southern kingdom, but at every point God withheld them from accomplishing their desires. But in the day of Sennacherib, he comes again and he sees Jerusalem as prime pickings. And he comes in the words of Second Chronicles, and basically he says, look at what we've already accomplished, all the nations we've already invaded, all the gods that they've sought to trust in, they believed that they would be their helper and their refuge. And Sennacherib's mistake was thinking that the God of Israel was the God, just like the gods of all the nations, but he's the true and the living God. And the reality is that in the midst of the taunts of Sennacherib, there were the prayers of Hezekiah. Through the prayers of the people of God that rose into the presence of God. And God was pleased to give help to his people. And God was pleased to make provision of continuous supply to his people. I believe that's the point of verses 4 and 5. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of the city. It shall not be moved. God will help it when the morning dawns. There's a river, he says. Unlike the river of the Assyrians, the river Tigris, the river Euphrates, the great mighty rivers that they boasted in. This is talking about Jerusalem. This is talking about the Temple Mount. This is talking about what in and of itself is a highly unimpressive stream that comes from that Temple Mount, branches out into channels. And yet, though the Assyrians and Sennacherib would boast, what is Siloam to Tigris? What is Siloam to Euphrates? Yet it's God's city. It's God's temple. It's God's river. There is a river that outstrips anything that the Tigris offers in terms of what it could give to those who are in association with its location. That's a river that comes from the Temple Mount of God that provides continual blessings to the people of God. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. And that stream, and the channels that ran down from it, God gave constant supplies to the city, as God gives constant supplies to his people. He is the unfailing provider for his people, who never fails his people. There's the river of his grace and the streams of his blessing that ever flow out to his people. This is God's city. We are God's people. This is God's temple. This is God's river. The streams of God's continuous supplies to the city and to his people may glad the hearts of the people of God. Give us confidence. Give us joy. Give us refreshment. Give us delight. Give us contentment that this God is our God and he will be our guide even unto death. The psalmist declares in the fourth psalm in verse 7, you've put gladness in my heart more than when their grain and wine abound. So that's what brings joy to the hearts of men, is that they got plentiful crops. They got a bountiful economy. They got the things of the world in full measure. God's people many times filled with affliction and filled with need. And yet we have a promise. We have a promise. He will supply all of our needs in accordance with his own riches and glory. I can face a recession with that promise. I can face an economy that's going down the drain with the awareness that my God has promised me he will supply my need in accordance with his riches and glory. Perhaps we got a little token of that this evening, as our brother mentioned the ways in which the churches have given for the Special Needs Project in the midst of the difficulties of the present economy, that God's people are committed to giving to the work of his kingdom, because Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness, and all these things, he's talking in the context about material things, all these things will be added unto you. We're to be a people of faith who trust in the God who provides richly all of our needs, not in accordance with what we deserve, not in accordance with what we'd have any right to expect, not in accordance with what our merits might be, our deservingness. No, his own riches in glory. God is a God who gives lavishly and richly to the needs of his people, and he puts gladness in our heart, even when we have very little of this world's goods. And yet he puts gladness in our heart more than when there, that is the pagans, their wine and their grain abound. Habakkuk could speak in the book of Habakkuk in chapter 3, and verse 17. Book of Habakkuk in chapter 3. Something similar to the fourth psalm, in which Habakkuk's prophecy ends upon this note. He says, though the fig tree does not blossom, and no fruit is on the vines, though the produce of the olive fails, and the fields yield no fruit, though the flock is cut off from the fold, and there is no herd in the stalls, yet, I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will exult in the God of my salvation. The God, the Lord, is my strength. We're satisfied with that which God provides, even when they're scant, even when there's little. He gives His peace. He gives His presence. He gives refreshment from His own presence. He bestows His kindness and His love and His compassion upon His needy and oppressed children. Where is God in the midst of our struggles, our trials, our sufferings, our persecutions, our distresses? Well, not only the one who strengthens us, not only the one who gives safety and refuge and security to us, He's the God who supplies to us, who gives plentiful provisions to us, who gives refreshment, who gives joy. The Christian life is not just a life of grin and bear it. It's not just a life of, well, we'll take what the world has to throw at us with a stoic spirit and a stiff upper lip. It's a life of joy. It's joys that the world knows nothing about, that the world can never give us and the world can never take from us. Because it's rooted in spiritual realities. It's rooted in the spiritual blessings of the grace of Almighty God, who comes with that continuous, unfailing supply of His blessings and His gifts. Spiritual joys we have but in part, and we'll have in full measure as we come into the presence of Jesus. Spiritual blessings imparted by His Spirit that give constant comfort and constant sustenance and constant refreshment and constant gladness and constant joy to His people. And Paul could say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Paul, don't you know what it's like to live in a fallen world? Well, you don't know nothing of the problems Paul knew. You don't know nothing of the struggles that he endured. Listen to his descriptions in the book of 2 Corinthians. Read the sufferings that he endured in his ministry. As you read the accounts in the Gospels, there wasn't a place he went to where he wasn't opposed and he wasn't oppressed. Lord, in a basket outside the city of Damascus, having to flee Jerusalem early on in his ministry. Everywhere he went, there was stonings that awaited him. Everywhere he went, there were imprisonments awaited him. There were stripes and there were sufferings of every imaginable type. And here's a man that says, I joy in my God. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The things that have happened to me have turned out to the furtherance of the gospel. Not to its detriment, but to its furtherance. Paul, you're in prison. Yes, I am. But I'm chained to a guard who I have opportunity to talk to about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know the joys of God's service. I know the joys of God's present help and His blessings and His constant supplies. He says, I've learned, whether I've been abased or whether I abound, whether I have much or whether I have little, I've learned in all things to be content. He's learned the lesson of what Jeremiah Burroughs called the rich jewel of spiritual contentment, of being content in the things of God. God's refuge, God's strength, God's present help to His people, God's constant supply, constant support, constant blessings, constant measures of grace that come to His people in the form of that metaphor of the river that constantly makes glad the city of God, providing for all of its needs. But then there's another consideration that the psalmist would set out to us, and that is that God is our serenity. Now, the picture is given of the nations in an uproar, the kingdoms that are tottering. God utters His voice and the earth melts. And again, in the context of 2 Chronicles in chapter 32, when Sennacherib came with his armies and made his threats and belittled Israel's God and sought to taunt and to distress the people, yet they went to God, they went to prayer. And you know what God did? He sent an angel. And that angel went and it took care of those armies. It took care of those armies. And Sennacherib went back to his home in disgrace. In fact, he went back to his home not accomplishing his own designs in terms of conquest, and his own children put him to death. What happened in that field of battle? We saw with our eyes the desolations that God had made. How God had caused the wars that were threatening us to simply cease. We saw the implements of war broken on the field of battle. He broke the bows. It's like God went out in that army And he took every one of the implements of war, their bows and their spears, and he shattered them and he broke them. And he went and he burnt the chariots and he burnt the wagons that brought their supplies. And everything was simply cast into the fire. God destroyed it all. This is God's working on behalf of his people. This is God's power and God's commitment to care for his people, to preserve his people. And then the call goes forth, be still and know that I am God. He beheld his works. We saw it with our own eyes. It astounded us above measure. Look what God does for his people. See his works. We're called to behold the works of God on behalf of his people. To consider them, certainly in the Bible, that greatest work of all, again, is the work of the cross. He that spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all. How shall we not also with him freely give us all things? See what God has done in the destruction of his enemies. Destroying the devil through the work of Jesus. Binding the strong man. Causing the gospel to go forth. Casting out the prince of this world. That the light of the gospel would come unto the nations. Behold the works of the Lord. And then as you behold the works of the Lord, be still. Be still. Cease from your own strivings against God and know that salvation belongs unto the Lord. Know that he is God. It's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. These words were spoken to Israel at other times. Be still and behold the salvation of God. It was said to the Israelites at the Red Sea. It was said to the Israelites in the days of Jehoshaphat when they went to war against the invading Moabites and Ammonites. Remember, they cried out in that prayer, Lord, we don't know what to do, and our eyes are upon you. And God says, don't worry. The victory is mine. You don't have to worry. Be still and see the salvation of God. Brethren, we have the privilege of knowing great peace of heart and soul, great serenity of mind, that what we cannot do, our God can do for us. What we are so helpless ever to achieve, our God can achieve for us. And that's not to say we're not to be active and filled with diligence and effort in the work of working at our salvation in fear and trembling. We're called to do it. But brethren, our confidence is not in our capacities to do the will of God. It's God's capacity to work in us to will and to work of his own good pleasure. That's where our confidence is. That's where our hearts rest. We rest in the reality that God is able to keep that which we've committed to him against that day. That our God is able to preserve us unto the day of Christ's appearing. That our God is able to minister to us needed grace for all the demands of every day, to help us endure the struggles and opposition and difficulties we're called to face in this life. We can't avoid them, but we can know God is with us. We can know he's with us as a present help. We can know that he's with us as refuge and strength. We can know that he's with us as the God who is committed to show that salvation belongs unto him and ultimately the glory belongs to God. We're told whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we're to do all to the glory of God. But you know something? We can do that because God's equally committed to his own glory. God's committed to gain glory in your life as his child, to make you a trophy of his grace. We're called upon to continue in the faith, to persevere in faith. But we do that as he preserves us, as God is our keeper, as God is the one who is committed that the work he's begun in us, he's going to complete unto the day of Christ. It's his work from beginning to end. So our confidence should be that God will have the victory, that God will make us more than conquerors, that God is, we're not in this fight of the Christian faith alone. God is in with us and in it to exalt his own name. He says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We can be part of anything that exalts the name of God. We're part of that project that Jesus has come into the world to do, to bring honor to his Father, to bring honor and glory to his own name. We're part of that project that in the ages to come will show forth the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness in Christ Jesus to the likes of us. We're part of that project where all that will be that Jesus will do will bring all adversaries to be subject under his feet. And that the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of our Father. And we're part of that. Blessed be God. We have that hope. Blessed be God. We have that knowledge. In the midst of all that we are called to face in this life, so much of it so difficult, so much of it so distressing, so much of it so dispiriting, when we look at it just in and of our own resources and our own enablement to recognize who our God is, to recognize he is to us. The things that the psalm writer knew, he saw it from the vantage point of a great victory won. We need to know that God is the God who gives continuous victories. We'll win the victories through the grace that he supplies. May God be to us what he was to the psalm writer. May the reality of who God is the God who is our security, who is our strength, who is our constant supply, and who is our full and continued serenity, be that which gives great confidence and courage and help to our lives before him. Let's commit our thoughts to the Lord as we do go to him in prayer. Father, we confess that we are filled with fears on the right hand and upon the left, with dangers that seem to encircle us and surround us. And we confess that in and of ourselves, our hearts do grow filled to be very distressed and to be filled with despondency. And Father, we need in a real sense to get out of ourselves, and out of the sense of we're in it alone, and to recognize that you are the God who's committed to our good, to our well-being. You are the God of your people, and you will never leave them, and you will never forsake them. Lord God, we are thankful that you are to us refuge, place of safety. You are strength in the midst of our weakness. You are help in every time of trouble. You are present with us, and you never leave us, never forsake us, and constantly supply to us all that we need for life and for godliness. And in this our souls rest. Lord, we submit to your sovereign hand. We submit to the reality that you are the God who does know what you're doing. You have a plan for your people that will bring us into eternal glory in your presence. And we're thankful that there's no weapon that's been formed that can destroy us or destroy that purpose that you have for your children. We are thankful, our Father, that the sufferings that we've endured in this life up to this point in our lives, we can look back upon and see that they truly were appointed of you. You have reason and for each of the things you are pleased to bring into our lives. And they're not mistakes. They don't come into our lives by the ingenuity of the devil. They don't come into our lives by chance and mere fortune. Lord, these are things of your own appointment. And we're thankful that you do not give us to be tempted above what we are able. With temptations, you give ways of escape. We're thankful that every time of trial and temptation and suffering that you appoint has a good end, that you teach us the lessons of your grace. You humble us under your mighty hand, that you would lift us up. You teach us the way of having no confidence in the flesh, having no confidence in ourselves, and making you our true hope and our true confidence, to have our hearts ever to be at rest in you. Help us to behold the mighty works of our God. Help us to be still in the knowledge that you are God and that you do all things well. Be pleased to hear our prayers and bless your people as we come to embrace these realities from your word. We pray that you would help us in all of our afflictions and tribulations and sufferings to know that we in these things are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We ask you to hear our prayers as we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.